Jesus said, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." You can find these words recorded in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5 at verse 10. This text and this context records the call of the first apostles of Jesus Christ. They were called from being fishers of fish to become fishers of men. But this text also speaks of the tremendous power of the Word of God and how effective it is by those who will hear it and those who will obey it. This text is what's going to be the source of our study tonight. So if you're not there, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 5. We're going to begin here shortly. I would like to pause and first and always acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 5 verse 45 that God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. What that tells me is that God's providence is over all mankind. And so I am thankful to God for every good and perfect gift, as James says, that cometh from above, it cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I'm grateful for the special providence that God has for his children. Ephesians 1:3 tells me all spiritual blessings are in Christ in heavenly places. And so thus, I am grateful to God for those special blessings that he provides for his children. I'm grateful that he's made it possible that we could be partakers of his divine nature. And he's made it possible that we could escape the corruption that's in this world through lust. And so I am grateful for all of God's great and exceeding precious promises. And on top of that, I am grateful that he is the faithful God. And what that means is that we can believe God and we can trust God and we can depend upon him. And I'm grateful for this wonderful fellowship that he has put us in. And as I've mentioned before, I know a lot of people, when you mention the word fellowship, they think about food, fun, and frolic. But that word comes from a Greek word, koinonia, and it means a sharing, a joint participation. And so I'm grateful for the shepherds of this good church, your wives who support you in what you do, and extending to me the invitation to come with my lovely bride, Bessie, to worship and work with you in this special effort. And I'm grateful for the deacons and your wives who assist you in the special work that you do at this place. And I'm grateful for all of the members. You have been so kind with your words of encouragement to us, and we appreciate you so very much. I'm certainly grateful to Brother Barton and Stacy. I'm grateful to Elijah and to Noah. I'm grateful also to Granville and Kathy. And, of course, our host, Brother Norm, your lovely bride, Diane. I'm grateful to my brethren who come from other places. Thank you, Brother Graham, for approaching the throne of God for us. Thank you, Brother Cook, for leading us in song. I am grateful to see all these young people. You are an encouragement to me. If you're here from the community, I want you to know that you're our honored guest. We are people of God, and we are just opening up God's word and talking about things that are practical to us. These lessons have been in keeping with the theme for the church here at, where am I? Capture. These lessons are in keeping with the theme for the church here at Capture. And that theme is, make me a servant. And so having said that, I want to tell you why this lesson is so important. This lesson is important because God expects for us to be obedient to him. Obedience, especially to what the Bible teaches, simply isn't in vogue today. People like having their own interpretations to the rules. People like being able to have just as much religion as they like. It's kind of like a Burger King religion, you know? You can have it your way. And it doesn't matter. They think that just whatever your taste may be, and it sounds wonderful, but that's not what the spirit of the Bible is. You see, because God never said that. God wants us to obey him. In the book of Acts in chapter 10 and verse 34, remember when Peter was at the house of Cornelius, he made a statement that we must all pay attention to. And that statement is that God is not a respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted of him. And what that means, folks, is that what is right is defined by God in the Bible. It's not what I think or how I feel. And this has been, we live in times where people have turned away from the truth. We live in times where people think that what they think or what they feel is right. There have been times, I know, in all of our lives where we thought that we were right and we were wrong. Going in the wrong direction, thinking that we were right. Having the wrong answer when we were, in fact, wrong and not right. So what is right is not what I feel within me or what I want, but rather it is what God says. God is the one who defines what is right. And he tells us what he expects of us. And taken from that theme in the book of Jeremiah, you remember in chapter 18, the image of the potter and the clay. God wants to mold us. We began singing tonight about the idea of being like God. The image that God has for us, as recorded in the book of Romans 8:29, is to conform to the image of God's Son. And so, oh, to be like thee, that's what God wants us to be. As a matter of fact, it's a commandment. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, the Bible says, be ye holy as I am holy. And so if we expect a relationship with the holy God, we must commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. And it will begin by us hearing the word and obeying the word. And having said that, I invite your attention to the text in the book of Luke in chapter 5. We begin studying together. The Bible says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now let me pause, folks, and let me tell you what. You don't see this much today. Now people will press upon entertainers. They will go to movie theaters. They will go to conventions, and they will go to convention houses to hear entertainers, to hear singers, to see athletes. But for people to press upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, it says something about them. And I got to tell you what, folks, it says something about all of you that are in this assembly tonight. Because you've assembled together, because you are concerned about worshiping the God of heaven, and you're concerned about hearing the word of God. And of course, we've also mentioned in these series of lessons that the distinctive nature of the Lord's church is teaching. And so thus, we are presenting the word of God. It was Peter who said that if any man speak, let him speak as it were the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4:11. And what that means is, if somebody's going to claim to be speaking from God's word, we need to tell them, even though the chapter and verse division were not in the original manuscripts, it means that if somebody is speaking the word of God, they ought to be able to give us book, chapter, and verse so we can all be, if you will, on the same page. But these people were pressing about Jesus to hear the word of God. The Bible says, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now, I think that this is important, and I'm going to tell you why. Because they were washing their nets tells me that they had no intentions of using those nets. So we see in verse 3, then Jesus got into one of the boats, which was Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the multitudes from the boat. Did you notice there were multitudes of people that were following so that they could hear the word of God? And as his manner was, Jesus was always looking for opportunities to teach people. I think by example, it ought to say something about us. As we sang tonight, oh, to be like thee, we should be looking for opportunities to teach somebody else the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like our dear brother prayed. Somebody taught us the gospel. We should be seeking to teach somebody else the gospel. And the Bible goes on to say in verse 4 that when he had stopped speaking, Jesus, he said to Simon, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now, let me tell you what. Jesus promises success if his commands are obeyed. And I want to tell you two ways in which this promise is so important. Number one, this command was contrary to Peter's experience. Now, Peter was a fisherman, and this was not a hobby. This was his vocation. This was his livelihood. How would you like to have a carpenter to tell you how to fish? Everybody knows that Peter, being a fisherman, He knew exactly what he was doing. But Jesus tells him, he says, I want you to cast your net down for a draw to fish. I think there is something else inherent in what we are seeing here. Jesus is oftentimes known as the carpenter's son. That's a reference to Joseph. He was raised in the home of Joseph and Mary. There is something in the book of Mark in chapter 6, specifically at verse 3, and it says that Jesus was a carpenter himself. What that tells me is, as Luke in chapter 2, verse 51 and 52, that in that home he was subject to them, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You know what that says? And I'm especially talking to young people now. What that says is, while you are at home, you should be listening to your moms and your dads. And you should be watching them. And you should be asking questions. So that what they know, they can transfer those values to you. There's a lot of young men who don't know how to fix things at home. Don't know how to use a saw. Don't know how to use a hammer. But what I'm saying is, you need to pay attention to your fathers. And there's a lot of young ladies who don't know how to cook and don't know how to sew and don't want to cook and don't want to sew. What I'm saying is, your parents are there as examples, and they are there as a pattern for you, so that when you grow up, you can learn some things on your own. Jesus, he grew up in the home of Joseph and Mary, and even he himself was known as the carpenter. And all I'm saying is, folks, how would you want a carpenter to tell you how to fish, how to do your job? Second of all, the command came at the wrong time of day. Now, anybody who's got any kind of salt knows that the best time to fish is at night. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now you see, again, Simon is a fisherman. And he simply tells the Lord, we have spent the entire night fishing, but we haven't caught anything. Now, you have to keep in mind, now, they had washed those nets, and they had no intentions of going back out in those waters to use those nets. But he says, nevertheless. And we have come to what I believe is a pivotal point in our lesson. Let me tell you what this word nevertheless means. This word nevertheless means however. This word nevertheless means in spite of. And so if we read this, this is what Simon would be saying. He said, Master, we have toiled all the night. However, in spite of what I think or I feel, I will let down the net. I'm going to tell you why this is a pivotal point. Because I believe that the greatest blessings are found on the other side of nevertheless. You say, well, what you mean? What I'm saying, folks, is that there are a lot of people who toil all their lives and they are not getting anywhere. They may have some stuff. They may have a house. They may have cars. They may have money in the bank. But I got to tell you what, without a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, they are not getting anywhere. You know why? Because all that stuff will remain here when they leave this earth. A person may have experienced failure, but if they listen to Jesus and if they enter into faith, they can obtain tremendous success. You say, well, how so? That is, if they will enter into faith. You say, well, what kind of faith? I'm talking about implicit faith. I'm not talking about the kind of faith that doubts God. Remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 6, Jesus says three times, don't worry about food. Don't worry about clothing. Don't worry about your life. A little faith. Why do you worry, oh ye little faith? A little faith is the kind of faith that doubts God. It doesn't trust God. And the antidote to worry and anxiety, Jesus says in Matthew 6, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And again, sometimes the word church and kingdom are used synonymously. Certainly not there. He's not saying seek first the church. He's saying seek first the rule of God in your life.
Let God reign on the citizens, and don't doubt God. Trust God. He takes care of the birds and the flowers. Will he not take care of you, oh, ye little faith? I'm not talking about the kind of faith that's weak. Romans 14:1, Romans 15:1. You that are strong in the faith or to bear with the infirmities of those who are weak. Those who are weak don't take the sincere milk of the word so they can grow thereby. Those who are weak in the faith are those who are not strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And they don't take the whole armor of God. And so when trials and temptations come into their lives, let me tell you what, they are not aware of the devices of Satan. And they're not able to defend themselves in the spiritual war in which we're in. I'm not talking about a dead faith. James chapter 2. He used the illustration of a dead body. James 2:26. As the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works is dead, James says. And James could not have been any plainer. There are people who say today, all you have to do is have faith. Ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You're saved by faith only. James says that that is not the case. That our faith needs to be mixed with obedience. But what I'm talking about is the great faith. Remember in the book of Matthew in chapter 8, that centurion comes to Jesus. He says, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I will come and heal him. He said, listen, he said, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. All you have to do is speak the word. Did you get that? All you have to do is speak the word. He said, because I am a man under authority and I've got soldiers under me. And if I tell a man to go, he goes. And if I tell a man to come, he comes. And if I tell a man to do this, he does whatever I say. And Jesus says, I have not found so great faith, no, not in all of Israel. That's the kind of faith I'm talking about, folks. When Jesus says go, we go. When Jesus says come, we come. When Jesus says do this, we do whatever he says. Can I ask a question? What had they not seen? I will tell you what they hadn't seen. They fished all night, they washed their nets, and they had not seen any fish in their nets from the Lake of Gennesaret. But Jesus promises success if his commands are obeyed. So what I want to do is I want to present three principles. We're going to make some application along the way. And then the lesson is going to be yours. First of all, I want us to understand, folks, that God's commands are contrary to human wisdom. And this is certainly illustrated in the preaching of the gospel. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. You remember in the book of Acts in chapter 18, it was Paul who goes to Corinth, and one simple verse explains the conversion of the Corinthians. In the book of Acts in chapter 18 at verse 8, the Bible says, the Corinthians hearing believed, and they were baptized. Now that talks about the power of the gospel. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 at verse 18 beginning. Because I think what Paul is saying is that the wisdom of God is designed that we might know God. And I call upon a statement that Jesus made. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, I'm not talking about when he taught the disciples to pray. I'm talking about prior to his imminent departure. In the book of John in chapter 17 and verse 3, remember what he said? He said, and this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How would we know God? In nature, we can know God. We can know his power and his wisdom, that there is an all-powerful, intellectual being that brought all these things into existence. But I tell you what, when we open up this book, that's when we find who God is and what God is like. And so look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God, how? Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Take the Jews, for instance. The Jews sought a sign. That's what he says in verse 22. The Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. They pestered Jesus. Show us a sign. And Jesus performed sign after sign after sign. And remember last night we talked from the book of Acts in chapter 2. Jesus was attested by God, approved by God, by signs and by miracles, which he did in the midst, which you all knew, Peter said. You remember John in chapter 5. He gives the five witnesses, and one of those was the signs. Believe me for the works that I do. In John's account, which is different from the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, John picks seven signs. They are all indications of the deity of Jesus Christ. At the very end of John's book, John writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus and the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That you might believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. And believing, you might have life in his name. Show us a sign. He showed them the sign of Jonah. They pestered him, even from the cross. If you're the Son of God, you're the one who said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it. It was a sign referring to his death, burial, and his resurrection. If you're the king, if you are God, come down from the cross and save yourself. And he could have. But here is the message from the cross. The message from the cross is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the message of the cross. The suffering and the pain and the agony, all of that he went through so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. When he instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And as far as the Greeks were concerned, they said in their wisdom, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be, and he can't even save himself. He didn't come here to save himself. The Father sent the Son, John said in John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. But it pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to save those. That's God's wisdom. And I believe God's wisdom is designed so we can know God. How could we know God? How could we know about the love of God? How could we know about the mercy of God? How could we know about the patience and long suffering? How could we even comprehend this eternal plan of salvation that was in the mind of God before the except it were for the consummation of it at Calvary? But that's not all. I want you to look at chapter 2. Paul is going to rehearse his coming to the Corinthians. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Well, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Go back to the book of Acts in chapter 18. You see what Paul preached. You see what Paul preached on his first missionary journey. You see what he preached on his second missionary journey. You see what he preached on his third missionary journey. The message was always the same. As a matter of fact, in the third chapter, you know what he says? He likens himself to a master builder. And this is what we talked about last night. The church that Christ built. Paul said, for no other foundation can no man lay than that which is Christ. Paul said, when I began to preach, I preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so, however, I came to you, Paul said, not with the wisdom of men. But in spite of all that, he says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery. The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, and here it is. So how could we know God? Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the thing that had been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But a natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord except that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know what lies at the heart of God? The souls of men. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So let me tell you what that means, folks. That means that we need to look for the wisdom that comes from God. That's worldly wisdom. This is what the wise man said in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. This wisdom, this instruction, that comes from God. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Do you want to know what life's all about? Do you want to know why you're here? Do you want to know how you got here? Do you want to know what's going to happen after you leave here? You got to talk to the Creator. You've got to listen to what he has revealed his mind to us. That we have purpose. Do you know why God created us in the first place? He created us for his glory. He could have made us robots. He could have made us do exactly what he wants to do. But he gave us free will. When we decide of our own volition, I'm not going to do what I want to do, but I'm going to do what God wants me. Well, why? Because God is right. Because his way is best. And because what God has said is for our good always. And God has demonstrated what true love is for us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And so what that means is, I will show you, as Job 28, verse 28 says, very plainly, I'll show you the fear of the Lord. You know what it is? To depart from iniquity. Why? Because God is holy. And we must understand the nature of sin and what it does. It separates us from God. And from everything that's good. Second of all, God's commands are consistent from antiquity. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is God has given commands that don't make sense. That don't make sense to our minds. I mean, for instance, go back to the garden in the book of Genesis chapter 2. Remember what God said, of every tree of the garden you could eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you will surely die. Here again, we got a definition of death. Death, by definition, means a separation. Physical, they died that day when they ate. Spiritually, physically, they went on to live to have children. but they were separated from God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. The Lord's hand is not slack, it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face that he will not hear. We've got to come to understand not only what sin is and what it does. And we got to understand that God means what he says. Now, human wisdom may say, well, why would God take the man and put him in the middle of the garden, show him the tree, and then tell him not to eat the tree? Why don't God take the tree and put it somewhere? Well, let me tell you what that tells us, folks. That's where we use the word nevertheless. And you see, I don't read where the devil comes looking for the man. He comes looking for the woman. And the Bible tells me that Adam was not deceived, but he ate. He disobeyed God. Doesn't that speak about the importance of us knowing what God says and doing what God says? If you stop and think about it, they had it made. All they had to do was just listen to God. But along comes Satan, and he tells the first lie. And he has been telling lies ever since. I tell you something else we learned. We learned something about temptation. Temptation is universal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10 and 12. No temptation was taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able. But he will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. What's the way of escape? It's always the word of God. Remember when he tempts Jesus? It is written. It is. That's always the way of escape. Remember what James says in James 1:12? James says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, he is tempted by God. God doesn't tempt us to do evil. Let me pause. Are you listening, young folks? Whenever you are tempted to do something wrong, it's always the devil. God wants us to do right. God's going to allow us to go through tests. God doesn't want us to do wrong. The devil is the one who wants us to do wrong. Whenever you are tempted to do wrong, it's always the devil. And so we need to learn this word nevertheless. In spite of what I think, in spite of how I feel, in spite of how good it looks to me, I got to remember what God says. Let me give you another example. Remember the book of Genesis in chapter 22. Waited a long time to have that son. He was a son of promise. Thought they needed to help God out. First thought it was going to be Eliezer, his servant. And that wasn't the case. And so they finally did have a son, but it wasn't by the woman that God had planned. His beloved Sarah. But then he does have this son of promise. And then God tells him, he said, I want you to take that son. In the book of Genesis, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer that son on that mountain. The Bible says it took him 3 days, but he went. Now, human wisdom would say, well, what sense does that make? He waited all of his life. And why would God tell him to go and offer the boy? Here again, we understand the word nevertheless. And to talk about the kind of faith that Abraham had. And I think the Hebrew writer gives us a commentary in Hebrews 11, 17. And this is what it said. It said, by faith Abraham, when he was tested. And this is when you use a Bible and another Bible side by side when you may not understand what's being said. Because if you use one translation, it'll say, God tempted Abraham. You use another translation that says, God tested Abraham. God will allow us to go through tests to make sure that our faith is real. That's what Peter said to those Christians who were going through a fiery trial in 1 Peter chapter 1. But God tested Abraham. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Don't you see the shadow of a sacrifice here? God was the one who provided the sacrifice. for you and I. That's the reason why, one of the reasons why Abraham is called the father of our faith. Because Abraham believed God. God counted him for righteousness. May we believe God in all that God says to us. And then there is another example in the book of Exodus in chapter 12. You remember, after all of those plagues, the final plague, remember, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of the month. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat. And you shall keep it until the 4th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it." What sense does that make? What sense does it make to kill an innocent lamb and then take the blood and put it on the doorposts and the lintel? Because they believe God. And they saw the works that God had done. Oh, yes, their faith would go on to waver. But this is an example of when we recognize what Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." That Passover lamb, Jesus is our Passover. John's disciples were introduced to Jesus as the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. God was showing us something there. And we need to remember that word. Nevertheless, not what I think, not what I feel. And if we need a greater understanding, we need to ask God for wisdom, as James says. We need to read, study, understand what the will of the Lord is. And then one other. And that's the book of Joshua in chapter 6. You remember after the conquest, beginning the conquest of Canaan. Remember they come to the city of Jericho. And here's the battle plan. Just walk around the city, don't say anything. 6 times. And on the 7th time he said, "Y'all, I want you to shout. And when you shout, those walls are going to come down." Now, what commander would go for a plan like that? But that's what God told them. And that's what they did. And Jericho fell. And so what I'm saying, folks, is that God has given commands that don't make sense. And there are so many more in the Bible that helps us to understand how simple obedience works. I served 20 years in the Navy. I recall my final duty station was in Treasure Island, California. I was in charge of a naval telecommunications center. When I arrived there, I informed my people. I got them together, individually, of course, and I told them what the mission of the command was, and I told them what I expected from each of them individually. So as they fulfilled their responsibilities to the command, I would assist them, of course, in advancing while together we worked to fulfill the mission of the command. I remember a young lady sitting across from me, and she looked me in the eye and she said, "Well, I'm going to be frank, I'm not going to give you 100%. She said, "Because all I could do is think about Jesus." And I tell you what, I had the biggest guilt trip. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, he said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." But I gathered my thoughts. I looked this young lady in the eye and said, "Let me tell you what. If what you're telling me is true, then you're going to be one of the best workers I got." You know why, folks? Because just like God ruled Israel, theocracy, you know, he regulated the civil affairs. He regulated their religious affairs. He regulated their home life. God ruled over them in every area of their lives, and God rules over us in every area of our lives too. And so when it comes to the home and family, we need to know what God's rules are. When it comes to civil authority, we need to know what the rules are. And when it comes to the church, Jesus Christ is ahead of the body of the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And so God rules over us in every area of our life, and God has given us rules to live by. And so we can't claim to come to church, so to speak, and then we're not fulfilling our responsibilities in our homes and families. And we're not living the kind of lives as citizens under authority. What I'm saying, folks, is that we need to remember these words. God has given us commands that are for our good. So here is the third and final point. When did God bless Jesus? I'm back in the text. And I'm going to read verse 5 again. The book of Luke in chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. When did God bless Peter? And when they had done this, the Bible says, Master, we've toiled all the night. My knowledge tells me we ought not go back out in those waters. Remember, they had washed their nets, and they would have not gone out in those waters unless they made up their minds that they were going to listen to Jesus and do what he said. His promise was, let down your nets for a draw to fish. He promises success if his commands are obeyed. True success only comes when we obey God's word. Let me give you the example of examples, folks. I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Luke in chapter 22. Luke in 22. And I want you to notice at verse 39. Luke 22. And look at verse 39. The Bible says, coming out, Jesus, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, Pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And listen very carefully at verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. You know what verse 43 is? It's an answer to his prayer. The question is, why would Jesus ask the Father to take something away from him that he knew he came to drink in the first place? Number one, because he was human. And he had emotions. And this is the hour of trial. And the Hebrew writer kind of explains like this, in the book of Hebrews, after he had offered up tears and cries to God, God heard him. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. In spite of the pain and the agony and all that he felt, even loneliness and desertion by others, and we may find ourselves somewhat in the same position. People may desert us. We may feel all alone.
But it didn't keep him from doing what God wanted him to do, what the Father sent him to do in the first place. And the other reason why is because he loved us. And because he knew that there was no other way. He was the perfect sacrifice. Tempted in all points and yet without sin. And then look at John chapter 8 verse 29. This is what Jesus says. He said, "For I always do those things that pleases him. And I stand before you and I confess that I don't always do that. But I know what the goal is. I know what God wants. God wants us to listen to him. God wants us to obey him all the time. Can I tell you what nevertheless will do? Nevertheless will cause you to obey God. Nevertheless will cause you to obey the gospel. Nevertheless will cause you to recognize the love and the mercy and the grace of God and what God has made available for all of us. Nevertheless will cause you to be where you ought to be when the saints meet. Nevertheless will cause you to recognize you have a responsibility to give according to your prosperity. Nevertheless will cause you to be the kind of man God wants you to be in your home and family. Whether it be a husband and father, whether it be a wife and a mother. Nevertheless it's going to cause you to be the kind of children who grow up and honor your father and mother. Nevertheless, it's going to cause us to recognize God's rules for living that he has given to us for our good. What I'm saying, folks, is that you can obey God. You can do what's right. What I'm saying, folks, is that in a world that is rapidly moving downstream, you can still swim upstream. What I'm saying, folks, is that you can be holy in an unholy world. You can be righteous in an unrighteous world, a world that laughs at smut and has lost all sense of shame. You can be obedient to God in a disobedient society. People may think of you as weird. People may think of you as narrow-minded. That's okay. God will welcome you. It means that you don't watch what everybody else is watching. It means you walk away from some conversations. It means that you find yourself, whenever the saints meet, you take your place and you do your part. It means you give thought to your influence, your words, your appearance, and your attitudes. It means that you are trying to serve God. It means that you are trying to allow him to mold you to be what he wants you to be so he can use you in his service. So he can get rid of all of our opinions that are contrary to his will. And I think souls and what we ought to do. And how we ought to go. It means we recognize that God is right and that God's way is right and that God's way is best for us. It means that God knows that we are dust and that we are frail. And he knows when we try to do what's right and we fail. And we fail time and time again. But that's why he has shown us his patience and his long suffering. And I believe that's why this world continues. Because we serve a compassionate God. He cares about us. He's done everything he can and will do to save us. It's up to us to recognize the power of his word. And make up our minds that we're just going to do what he tells us to do. I liken it to the words of the psalmist. I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I hope these words have helped us to recognize the need. Not only to be fishers of men, but also to recognize that we are servants of God. Striving to help other people see the love that God has shown us that he wants to show to them. Jesus, he is the loving shepherd. And he wants you and as many as would come to simply hear his voice because he's calling. He's calling for us to have faith in him to repent of our sins, to confess him with our mouth, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of those sins, and to live faithful unto death. And if we haven't been doing that, then make up our minds we're going to put aside our think souls and how we feel. We're going to be more dependent upon what God says, and we're going to walk by faith and not by sight. If you need to respond to the invitation, we bid you to come. We're together. We stand and sing.